Isn't that what he told them? And so God was no longer human beings' father. Satan was. And so Satan usurped the authority that man had. Now, man still had the authority, but Satan was using that authority, usurped that authority. And we studied that out. And if you weren't here last week, you ought to get that tape. And I mean, it's just a tremendous study of how that all went. But Jesus came to earth, and he became a man, a human being, right? Which means he had that dominion, except for the difference between him and everybody else was he wasn't born in sin. So God really is his father. The devil wasn't his father. The devil wasn't controlling him with the lust of the flesh. His spirit was right with God, didn't have any sin in it. And so he followed God and said what God wanted him to say. In fact, Jesus said, I don't say anything unless I hear the Father say it. I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it. Isn't that what he said? So now God's got a human being on earth that does have dominion, and he's doing everything that God wants him to do. Plus, he dies in our place, but then God raises him from the dead on the third day, and Jesus gets raised from the dead, and God bestows on him all authority. And that's what he said right there the day he left. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go. He turns right around and says to us, the disciples, which means also to us, therefore, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. In my name, cast out demons. Isn't that right? And what did he do? He left. What's up with that? Right? He just got this authority back in the hands of human beings. And then, of course, those human beings began to be born again so that now their spirits were renewed and they had righteousness in their hearts just like Jesus did. So now they have the opportunity in his name with his righteousness in their spirits connected with God to go take authority again over this earth. Now, you can tell that God's really not trying to control everything. Isn't that right? There's no micromanagement going on here. But since we got into a bind and we became disconnected with God, well, God came up with his plan. Of course, we know God already knew what he was going to do, right? And Jesus came and he bought it back for us. And as soon as he bought it back for us, he handed it back to us and left. Now, that's the process that I want to talk to you about tonight, starting at Luke chapter 4. But here's the title of this: The God-Man, the New Creations, and the Baton Pass. I want to get into this tonight. The God-man, the new creations, and the baton pass. Luke chapter 4, and I want to begin reading right there at verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Well, you know what? Let's start back in chapter 3, actually. Look back at verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21. Let's start there. It says, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Now, this is talking about the baptism of John the Baptist, which was Jesus' cousin. Jesus' cousin was baptizing. And when everybody else was being baptized, well, Jesus also came to be baptized. And notice this. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Verse 23, now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. So we see something about Jesus here. He's about 30 years old. He comes to John the Baptist, his cousin, and he says, you remember the story. Other Gospels pointed out where Jesus said he came to be baptized, and John said, why are you coming to me? I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he said, I have to walk through this. I have to do this. This is part of God's plan for me here on the earth. So let it happen, even though, you know, you're a man. I'm a God man. Jesus was a God man. Okay? In fact, he still is. He still is. And we'll get into that, I think, a little bit. Now, so John the Baptist baptized him. When he came up out of the water, he was praying, and the Holy Spirit descended on him right then in bodily form like a dove. And now let's pick it up. Instead of going into all the genealogy there in verses, the end of verse 23 through 38, let's pick it up in chapter 4 because it just picks it right back up. It says, then Jesus, when? Right then. River Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended on him. Notice this. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now notice, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy... When was he filled with the Holy Spirit? Right then, at the baptism of John, when the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then notice this, immediately he began to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He went into the wilderness, and of course he was tempted. You remember the temptations. We're going to come back and deal with those temptations in another session. But let's skip over the temptations now. And I want to come down. Well, let's look at the very last temptation in verse 12. Jesus responds to the temptation by saying, Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. In other words, Satan caught him at a bad time. It just didn't go over so good. These temptations didn't do very well. And so he thought, I better come back at a better time, which he didn't find until the cross. Now, verse 14 says this. After these 40 days of fasting and temptations that he went through, verse 14 says this. Now notice very carefully. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Now I want to point out something that if you're just reading through, you may not understand or you may not catch it. But I want you to see something very significant here. It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. How did he return? Now let me ask you a couple of questions. First of all, Jesus is the Son of God. We all know that, right? But is he God? He is God. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that true? He's the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. He's God the Son. He indeed is God, isn't he? And so if he's God, is he also man, human being? He is. Well, is he 50% God and 50% man? How much man was he? He was all man. How much God was he? He was all God, okay? But we've got to qualify that, because if you don't understand how Jesus was God and man and how he functioned on the earth, you'll misunderstand his role with us and our role with him. And I want to point this out to you. Now, if he's God, let me ask this. Can God do anything, anytime, of his own power? Is that true? Does God need our help? Does God need anybody else's help? Does God need to get power from anybody else? No. Does the Father need to go somewhere else to get power? No. Does the Holy Spirit need to go somewhere else to get power? Well, then let me ask you this. Then why does it say here in verse 14, then Jesus returned, not in his own power as the Son of God, but in the power of the Spirit? Talking about the Holy Spirit. Why did he return in the Holy Spirit's power instead of in his own? He's God too. Why would he return in the Holy Spirit's power? Well, let me tell you why. Because in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, in the verse starting in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Yet he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. Now, we call this the kenosis passage, because the Greek word there, made no reputation, himself's a different word, but made no reputation, speaking of himself, is the Greek word kanao. Kanao. Now let me tell you what that word means. Kanao means to empty or to make empty. It means to make void, to deprive of force, to render vain or useless or of no effect. To make void, to make empty. What does that mean? He emptied himself of some things. Well, what are those things that he emptied himself of? Well, he still is God. The Bible calls him God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, speaking of Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that what it says? Okay, so we know the Bible very clearly says Jesus was God. But here in Philippians, it says that he emptied himself. Even though he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, he emptied himself. Well, what did he empty himself of? By becoming a human being, what things did he lay aside, become void of, and not contain any longer within himself? Well, there are a number of things. One thing is God omnipresent? Meaning, is he everywhere at once? Yes, he is. Was Jesus, when he became a baby, omnipresent? No, he wasn't. He wasn't. He was in that body. Isn't that right? And so we even today will say, well, Jesus is right here with us. But really, the Bible teaches us that right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's here with us by the Holy Spirit. That's how he's here with us. When we say, Jesus is in my heart, we teach kids, Jesus is in my heart. I ask Jesus to come into my heart. Well, he doesn't really physically come into their heart. But the Holy Spirit does, and since they're all one God, then we know that that also includes the Father. But it's the Holy Spirit that really actively, or as kids say, actually, right? Actually, it's the Holy Spirit that comes in. Now, so in terms of omnipresence, Jesus was not anymore. Isn't that right? So now, here's Jesus. He's the God-man. But he's not omnipresent anymore. He's not everywhere at once. He's in one place at a time, just like you and just like me. Now, was he omniscient, meaning knowing everything? Was he? See, we need to know these things, don't we? We need to know these things. What does the Bible say? Have you ever read the Gospels? Was he omniscient? Did he know everything? Huh? No, he didn't. No, he didn't. Let me just point out a few things to you. He's walking. Jairus comes up to him and says, Lord, my daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she will be healed, and she will live. And so he starts to go. And what happens? A lady with a flow of blood comes up and touches the hem of his garment, for she had heard about him, and she said within herself, if I can only touch his clothes, I'll be made well. She touched his clothes, and power came out of Jesus, and she was healed right then. And Jesus stopped, and he said, who touched me? Didn't he say that? Who touched me? And he asked for quite a long time. And finally the disciple said, Lord, like there's people all around you. We're like thronging you, touching you and everything. He said, no. I felt power go out. Didn't he say that? Who was it? Who was it? Now, do you think Jesus was just messing around? Huh? He really knew who it was, right? He really knew. And it's kind of like when my son Jonathan was little and he'd play hide and seek. And so he'd go stand in the corner in full view and cover his own eyes. And he thought, as long as he couldn't see me, I couldn't see him, right? He'd cover his own eyes, and I'd go, where's Jonathan? He'd go, I say, where is he? Where is he? Is he over here under the table? No, he's not over here. And I was just playing. Now, let me ask you, is Jesus playing? Is he going, who touched me? I felt something. Somebody's here. Is he playing a game with this lady? No. He didn't know who touched him. You know why? Because he wasn't omniscient. That's why. He wasn't omniscient. And let me tell you something. If Jesus was walking around knowing everything, how could you ever be like him? How could you ever follow him? He emptied himself of that. You know when the Bible says that the Pharisees were thinking some things and Jesus perceived their thoughts? Well, if he already knew everything, he wouldn't have to perceive their thoughts. Perceiving those words of knowledge would come to him. Jesus didn't know everything. Jesus would ask questions about this and that and the other. No, just read through the Gospels. You'll see that Jesus just didn't walk around with a knowing. But I tell you what he did. He was very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he was led constantly by the Holy Spirit. Led by the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. He said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father do it. Now, wait a minute. If he already knew everything, then why would he have to go pray and ask the Father what to do? You see what I'm saying? See, we put Jesus in a category that he didn't put himself. Jesus really became a human being. He didn't know everything. Now, let me ask you this. He wasn't omnipresent. He wasn't omniscient. Didn't know everything. Was he omnipotent? Did he have all power? Huh? We need to know these things. Nobody wants to answer. No, he wasn't. We're reading it right here. Then Jesus returned in what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Not his own power. Not his own power. Jesus said it very openly. He said, the works that I do, it's not me, but it's the Father doing them through me. Isn't that what he said? Why is he saying that? He's explaining to us that he's a human being. He emptied himself of those things. When he became a human being, he really did. Just like you and just like me. And now he returns in the power of the Spirit. Why would he do that? Why would he empty himself of those divine abilities and walk around like us? Because that's exactly what he wants us to do after he leaves. That's why. And whose power are you going to work with? The power of the Holy Spirit. That's right. And who are you going to be led by? Who are you going to be filled with? And who's going to give you the knowledge and the insight? It's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? Jesus walked out exactly what a human being who is filled with the Holy Spirit has to walk out. And so if you don't allow Jesus to become a human, and you put him in this category where you're reading through the Gospels and you just assume he knows everything, he can do everything, then you know what? You'll never even consider yourself to be like him. You'll never put yourself, you know what you'll do? You'll read through that passage where the woman comes up and touches his garment, and you know what you do? You'll see yourself as the woman. You were never intended to see yourself as that woman. You're the one with the garment. Do you understand that? He did not hand you authority to be a woman crawling through a crowd trying to find somebody's clothes. He said, you're taking my place. When you read through the Gospels, you're supposed to identify with him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus did not return in his own power. He returned in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was God, yes, but he was man. He was the God-man. See? So notice again, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. How many of you remember that when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before he died? Now, was Jesus always in line with the Father? Not there he wasn't, was he? In fact, his will was totally out of line with the Father's will. Isn't that right? He prayed there in the garden, and he said, not my will, but yours. Isn't that right? Because his will wanted to run or call angels or something to get out of that mess. Isn't that right? He had told the disciples, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Isn't that right? And he came to the Father and said, Father, surely you're God. Surely you can come up with another way to do this, right? Remember he said that? Lord, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me. Didn't he ask him that? Yeah. Lord, you can figure something out, right, God? And of course, God wasn't about to try to come up with another plan. This was the plan. But see, Jesus was feeling the humanness like you and I do. He's feeling it. It was real. You think he was faking it? Yeah, it's no big deal. I'm God. No, he's human too. He's feeling this thing, right? And he's coming and saying, Lord, if there's any other way. Now, why would he ask if there's any other way if he knew everything? Well, he's operating as a human being. And he's coming and presenting these things to the Father. But then he says this, not my will, but yours be done. What does that mean? He's admitting, my will right now is out of line with yours, but I am deciding not to go with what I want to do, but to go with what you want to do. What is he doing? He's modeling something. Do you think he's just saying that so that we know what to do, but it really wasn't real for him? No, it was real for him. You understand? You have to let Jesus be who he was. He was a human being. He was a human being. I like to watch Jesus be a human being. Now, he was a great one, wasn't he? That's the kind I want to be. But let me tell you, he did it by faith, and he did it following God. He did it going against the temptation. Somebody says, oh, those temptations, they weren't really temptations for him. Well, then he lied. How could it be a temptation if it wasn't a temptation? It was a temptation. The Bible says he was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. Well, if it wasn't really a temptation to him, then how could he be our example? It really was. He really felt that when Satan said, I'll give you all this authority and everything. See, if you're omniscient and you just have all this knowledge right then at that time, that's a ridiculous thing that he's saying. But man, you've been out there. He hasn't eaten for a long time. He's tired. He's been out there. It's not like he's out there in a nice cabin. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, he's out there. The Bible said the wild beasts were out there. He's out there. I'm telling you, he's been going through it here for about 40 days. And the enemy's coming at him with this stuff. And somehow that started looking like, man, that might be an option. Somebody said, no, he would. Yes. If it didn't look like an option, it wasn't a temptation. But he didn't give in, did he? No, he kept saying, it is written. Right? And he overcame all those temptations. But I like when Jesus went and prayed for that one blind man. And he asked him, can you see anything? And he said, I see men like trees walking. Remember that? He didn't get totally healed. He got partially healed. Didn't he? He could see the images, but it looked like trees walking around. And so Jesus touched him again, prayed over him, and said, now look. And now, the first time he said, can you see anything? Second time he said, he made him look. The Bible says he made him look up. And the guy looked and he saw clearly. Right? Only one strike. Or a half strike, right? He tipped it or something. You understand? Now, don't get me wrong. Some of you are looking, don't you say anything bad about my Lord. I'm not. But I'm just showing you that this is a human being walking, following his Father, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, just like you and I. And he's walking it out. And he doesn't know everything. He has to be led by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't know where he's going every day. But he prays and the Holy Spirit shows him where to go. Isn't that right? See, and that's what's going on here. We have to understand that. The reason that that's so important is, first of all, that he really did become a human being. Otherwise, the temptations wouldn't have meant anything. But another reason is, he wants us to see what the possibility is for a human being that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He wants us to catch this. So notice again, here we go. Then Jesus returned in what? Read that with me. Come on. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. Now, note, come down here to verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Here are his buddies, right? And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. They didn't have chapters and verses back then. So he's looking around for it and found it. He's after something specific that day, isn't he? He found the place where it was written, and he began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Let me ask you something. Well, verse 20. He closed the book, sat down. Everybody was looking at him. Verse 21. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, Jesus is telling them, look, I'm going to do all these things. But why could he do those things? What did he start off saying? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do these things. So let me ask you this. Without that anointing, could he have done those things? Let me ask you this. He's about 30 years old. We just read that. Up until that point that he was baptized in the River Jordan, had he been working miracles? We know that that can't be true, because the Bible says when he turned the water into wine, that was the first sign Isn't that right? So that was the very first one. Now, there are some false books. They're not in the Bible. Other books that say when Jesus was a little kid, he took some clay and made some birds, and he threw them up, and they became live birds. But they're not true. That's why they're not in the Word. Not in here. It's not true. But everybody wants to make Jesus that special, you know, little kid that's growing up, and, you know, kind of like the Bewitched. He just went in. Mom said, clean your room, Jesus. Twinkle, twinkle, twink. All clean, right? No, it's not true, is it? It's not true. He didn't have some special power as a kid. And he's just going around zapping this and zapping that. And, you know, he's on the basketball court and he's saying, watch this. And just, you know, like Mike, you know, there he is. No, no, he's a regular kid. He's doing everything just like a regular kid. Well, there's something special on him. The hand of God's on him. Isn't that true? And he wasn't out sinning. He grew. But he learned, the Bible says, from the things he suffered. The Bible says that about him. Okay, so we know this. He's been 30 years here, hasn't done one healing miracle, hasn't had any power of God flowing through him. All of a sudden, he gets in the River Jordan, he comes back out, he prays, the Holy Spirit descends on him, and power starts happening in his life. What does that mean? That means that he is not here in his own power. Everything he did from that point was the power of the Holy Spirit. And he tells them right here, he found the place where it's written so that they could understand what's going on here. These are his buddies. And he's telling them, there's something different about me now. I was regular Jesus up until now. But let me tell you this, the Spirit of the Lord is now on me. And he's anointed me to do these things. You understand what I'm saying? See? You see where I'm going with this too, don't you? Right? The Spirit of the Lord is now on me, and he's anointed me to do. Things are different now. Did they believe him? No. What do they do? He says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, ain't that Joseph's son? What is he talking about? Isn't that Joseph's kid? We know who he is, right? What are they doing? They were going to take him right back to pre-anointed days. This is how we know you. We know you as this. You're not anointed. You know, I took you to the hole on the court just not too long ago. You understand? I mean, we were hanging out. Who do you think you're? You're that kid that's been around the carpenter shop when I was over there talking to Joseph. What are you talking about coming off with this stuff? You're anointed and everything. Right? You know the story? Right? So you know what happened? They tried to throw him off the cliff, verse 29. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Thank God. The Lord delivered him right out of that. But I want you to notice very, very clearly that Jesus says, it's the Holy Spirit that has come on me. And soon as he came on him, he went to be tempted for 40 days. But he returned from that experience with power. The power of who? The power of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? See, we need to understand that. Now, how many of you remember that in Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And let there be earth, and there was earth. Let there be trees and grass, and there was sea creatures and animals, right? And he did it all with the Word. God released words, and those words caused things to come to pass. Now, I want you to notice something about Jesus, how when he walked around, he used words. He didn't just walk around with the twinkle nose like Bewitched. He didn't do the fling of the hair thing like the genie, right? No. He walked around and he spoke words. Now, I want to show you this. Remember that Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You need to understand, if Jesus is going to be our model, we need to watch what he does. Now, I want to show you a few things. First of all, look at the last part of this chapter, down at verse 31. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, not thinking, not looking at him funny. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst. It came out of him and did not hurt him. Then all were amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is, for with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out of him." How did he do that? By speaking. Isn't that right? Let me show you another verse. Look over at Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. I want you to see these things about Jesus. If you don't notice how Jesus does things, then you won't know how to do them either. Matthew chapter 8. And let's come down to the 16th verse. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a dirty look. He cast out the spirits with a wave of his hand. No, what does it say? With a word. And healed all who were sick. Now, I like that movie that came out, Jesus, the Jesus film. Many of you have seen the Jesus film. I like that. But one part that really bothers me is when Jesus comes up and the little boy, I think it was the epileptic boy that was foaming at the mouth and everything, and Jesus comes up and he looks at him and it focuses in on his eyes and it focuses in on the kid and then it focuses in on Jesus' eyes and the kid doesn't say a word to him, just gives him the look. And all of a sudden, the kid's, and he's all right. And that irritated me. I'll tell you why. It's religion. It's religion. Instead of saying and showing what happened, they're showing something beyond what Jesus did. Jesus didn't give a look. You never read there where, and Jesus threw him a look. You know, kind of like mom, you know, when you do something wrong, mom. No, Jesus did it with a word. He spoke words, and he said, come out of him. Be quiet, come out of him. And that's what happened. I want you to notice, Jesus, just like from the beginning of the Bible, when God was releasing words out of his mouth and things began to happen, we watched the God-man come on the scene in the power of the Holy Spirit. But how does he release that power? With words. With words. Now, I want flip over here to Mark, the 5th chapter. Mark chapter 5. And you know Jesus did that with healing too, didn't he? The leper came to Jesus and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And he said, "I'm willing, be clean." He didn't just say, "I'm willing." Give him a little wink. No. He said, be clean. Didn't Jesus say, be healed? Didn't he say that? Yeah. When he was asleep in the boat and the wind and the waves were going, the boat was filling up with water, just going crazy, and Jesus was asleep on the pillow. And they woke him up and said, "We're about to die and you're going to miss it, right?" And so Jesus stands up. And what did he do? No. 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 He spoke words, didn't he? What did he say? He said, "Be quiet and be still." Peace, be still. Literally, it means be quiet and be still. He's telling them, knock it off. And the disciples were astonished and afraid, the Bible says, because even the waves and the wind obey him. But what did he do? He spoke to them just like his Father did. Didn't he say, "I do the things that my Father does"? See, he's doing the same things. If you don't catch this, you won't get it. You won't understand how these things operate. Notice here, Mark chapter 5. And let's come down here to the 41st verse. Now, you remember this story because I just talked about it. But this is where Jairus' daughter had been sick. We're just going to pick up the last little bit. We may come back and touch on this another time. But notice, verse 41, then he took the child by the hand, this girl's dead now, and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Isn't that right? He didn't just rub her head, right? We used to have dogs, and when they have puppies, and one of the puppies wasn't alive, breathing or anything, we'd start rubbing on the thing. And you rub on it, and then the thing would come alive. You know, you jolt it, and you get it going. You get the heart going. You get the breathing going, and there it is. You feel good. That's not what he did to her. Let's rub on her a little bit. Hocus pocus. No, no, no. Here's what he did. He walked up. He took her by the hand, and he said, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And you know what happened? Her spirit that had left her body came back into her body. Why? Because he was using words of authority and commanding that to happen. See, this is what I'm showing you. It was the power of the Holy Spirit operating in his life. But his authority was releasing that power by his words. He went around and he used words constantly. Words, words, words. All the time. You need to know this about Jesus. See, when you read through that, don't look at him and you on the other side as the one being touched. Now, if you need to be touched, absolutely you can do that. But I want you to know you're in a different boat now. You're in a different place now. We'll get to that. Hang on right there. Okay, now, how many of you understand what I'm talking about? He's the God-man. But don't miss that word man. He really is a man. He emptied himself of those things. He's walking around showing us what a human being can do if he walks in faith and believes in his God and allows the Holy Spirit to lead him and empower him. Now, that's powerful. Now, let's look over at the book of Hebrews, because I quoted this last week, but I've got to show you this. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. I was in Bible college in Los Angeles. I was on the roof of that building. When I say that building, I'm talking about the campus. That building was the campus. I was on the roof of the campus up there, and I was up there meditating the Word. I tell you what, I was so in love with God's Word, I just wanted to be in it all the time. I just wanted to be in it all the time because the Lord kept opening my eyes to this thing. And I was here in the book of Hebrews, right here in this 10th chapter. I want to come down here to the 11th verse. Let's start there. And it says this, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," talking of Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool." I was reading through that and meditating. You know what meditating is? You're muttering it. You're going over and over. I kept saying it over and over because I knew there was something in that. And I read that again. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins," talking of himself, he offered himself for sins forever, "sat down." And those two words, "sat down," just jumped inside of me. He sat down. He sat down. After he had died, gave himself as an offering for sins forever, he sat down. Why? He's done for now. He did what he needed to do. He finished his chores. He finished his assignment. And he sat down. From that time, what is he doing? Waiting. 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 What is Jesus doing right now? He's waiting. Now, the Bible also tells us while he's waiting, he's interceding for us. Aren't you glad about that? Yes. But Jesus, you know, he left. He was doing really well too, wasn't he? I'd have been saying, "Jesus, you got things moving now, you know. I mean, there's some of us that get it. Hang with us here a little while. Jesus, let me show you how discipleship works. First you do it. Then we do it. Then I do it and you watch me. And then you can leave. But I haven't had a chance really to work it out very much, so hang with us a little bit." No, no, he left. He offered himself one sacrifice for sins forever, and he sat down. That exploded inside of me. He sat down because he was done with his part. He came and he gave us that authority back. He said, "Now go to it," right? He sat down. Notice this. He sat down from that time waiting. Waiting for what? Till his enemies are made his footstool. I read that and I thought, well, if he sat down, how are they going to be made his footstool? And the next verse says, "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Jesus fully expects, now that he has won that authority, given us his name, given us everything we need, Jesus fully expects that we're going to go into this earth and make his enemies his footstool. And then I got to meditating on that. His footstool. His footstool. If I'm not mistaken, the Bible teaches that we are the body of Christ. The feet are in the body. In fact, the feet would be the lowest part of the body. So footstool means it's not just under the head. His enemies need to be under the feet. And Jesus is sitting down waiting until his body will get their feet up on top his enemies. For by one offering he has perfected forever those. Who's going to do that? We're supposed to. See what I'm saying? There was a baton passed here. There was a baton. Something significant happened in the heart of Jesus. Now, I want to show you about this baton pass that Jesus gave us. Now, there are many, many aspects of this thing, but I want to focus on three. Let's call it the AAA card. Anybody have a AAA card in here? Those come in handy, don't they? I'm going to show you a AAA card that Jesus gave us. First of all, well, let me give you the three A's. Authority, armor, and anointing. I want to focus on those tonight. Authority, armor, and anointing. Now, we've been talking a lot about authority, but I have some other verses I want you to see. Look at Mark chapter 16 again. We touched on that last week. Now, let's flip to some verses. I want to show you these. These are so rich. And by the way, you'll notice that I'm not just standing up here saying, well, you know, one time this happened to me, and one time, you know, Uncle Pete told me this happened to him. And, you know, this famous Christian said this. No, we're going right to the book, right to the source. Let's find out what the Bible says. Mark chapter 16. Let's talk about this authority for a minute. We've been touching on it. Mark 16, verse 17. Jesus says, and these signs will follow those who what? Believe. Let me tell you right now, people who don't believe, they don't have these signs following. Now, you assume that when he says believe, that that means that they're saved, they're a Christian. They go to church, they call themselves a Christian. But that's not all Jesus is talking about. Because you'll notice that people that just believe for salvation, they don't have all these things happening in their life. Jesus is saying, you believe this whole gospel here, the whole thing. For years, they've called it full gospel, trying to say it's more than just salvation. There's more to it than this. Right? Okay, he said, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Who will do it? Yeah. They will. Those who believe will. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up or remove serpents. You remember that story of Paul at the end of the book of Acts where the serpent latched onto him and he just flung it off into the fire. And everybody around thought he was going to die. They knew what kind of snake that was. They thought he was going to die. Nothing happened to him. And then they thought he was a god. Right? And he said, it's just a believer thing. Right? Yeah, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying that's the kind of people they are. They have that potential within them. These things will happen in their lives because they believe. Goes on to say, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Isn't that right? These signs will follow. Well, this is a command that Jesus is giving. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow. He's not suggesting, you know, try it. No, he's telling them, do it. Isn't that right? He told them in Matthew 10, we read it last week, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. Isn't that true? See, this is authority that was delegated by Jesus. Now let's look over here at John 14. John chapter 14. Let's see if the Bible agrees with itself. That's how you know when you have right doctrine is it's all over the place. It's all over the Bible. It's not just a verse here or a verse there. It's all over. John chapter 14, look at verse 12. Jesus says, most assuredly, what would that mean? That would mean, most assuredly means for sure, right? What does most assuredly mean? Yeah, there is nothing that can be more sure than this. Isn't that right? Most assuredly, I say to you, He who believes, there it is again. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works. You think Jesus has a complex? No. Oh, man, I don't want anybody outdoing me. No. He didn't have any complex at all about it. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And, of course, if you read those chapters there, chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, you'll find out that go to my Father means that the Holy Spirit's going to come back to us. That's the point of that passage. But notice again, the works that I do will he do also, and greater works than these will he do. Well, who's he? He who believes. He who believes. Isn't that right? He's delegating something here. How many of you can see that when Jesus left, he did not expect us to live little Christian lives? He expected us as believers to be a lot like him. Isn't that what he's saying? Right? These are all agreeing, right? Look over at Luke chapter 10. Oh, this is a good one. Luke 10. I think somebody ought to say praise God right about now. Luke chapter 10. Jesus had sent the 70 out. And they were excited. They came back. Verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons. That means not only the demons, but even the demons. I guess that was a big deal to them. Like, demons. They said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Notice, in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What does that mean? Fast. It's not some duel with good and evil. This is not the force be with you type of thing where, you know, we have to keep going from episode to episode to figure out the struggle between good and evil. No, that's not what this is like. No, Satan came against God and Jesus said, let me tell you how that worked. I saw him fall about as fast as lightning. Bam! Just like that. You understand? I saw him fall like lightning from heaven. And then Jesus says this in verse 19. Behold, what does that mean? Look. See it this way. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now that's good, isn't it? Jesus said, behold, look, see this. I give you the authority. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Well, serpents, you know, serpents was used many times to refer to the devil. Serpents and scorpions most likely is talking about demons, different kinds of demons. He says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and notice this, and over all the power of the enemy. But you know what? If you don't believe that, you won't take authority over all the power of the enemy. You'll let Satan do whatever he wants to do. Because these signs only follow those who believe. You understand? If you don't believe, well, you know, I'm just a human. I'm not God. I'm not divine. I'm not like, no. But God, Jesus, gave you authority. Look, it says right there, over all the power of the enemy. Somebody said, well, that wasn't talking to us. That was just talking to those 70. Well, these 70 weren't even born again. Yet, isn't that right? If they received that authority right then, Jesus, what he was actually doing was he was taking what was going to happen with born-again men and using it in advance to instruct them and disciple them in this. So that when he left, they already knew how to flow in these things. But now then they were born again. And let me tell you, there was a big difference between when they functioned in here and on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and stuff started happening big time. Isn't that right? And I mean, even the shadow of Peter healed people, the Bible says. The shadow. I'm telling you, things were happening in a powerful way after they were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? Now, notice again, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then he goes on to say, nevertheless, don't get all excited about this, that the demons, spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is saying, that's no big deal, the demons. I mean, don't get all excited about that. Get excited. Your names are written in heaven. You're going to go to heaven forever. Now, that doesn't discount the fact that they had authority over demons. But he's saying, that's nothing compared to the real deal. We're going to heaven. But I want you to notice this, that here's Satan, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who controls things on the earth, was, the Bible says in Ephesians, leading us around by the lust of our flesh, controlling us, dominating us, usurped that authority over us, just ran us around. And Jesus wins this back, turns right around and says, I'm giving you authority over all of his power. Amen. Now you're in charge. You understand? You need to know something. Satan's not in charge. Amen. Satan's not in charge. You're in charge. I'm in charge. Believers are in charge now. See? And I know there'd be somebody, oh, Pastor, you know, Pastor Jerry, you need to be careful. Satan might hear what you're saying. And you know if he hears you. You see what I'm, right? Huh? Some of you are thinking like that. Because you have so much more faith in his ability than you do in God's ability through you. Yeah, I wanted him to hear me. I want him to understand very well who's in charge. He knows already that I know. I talk him to him eyeball to eyeball in the name of Jesus. And I tell him when to get out. You understand? I tell him, Satan, if you forgot, this is my house. And this is my family. I command you in Jesus' name to get out. Oh, you better not talk to him like that. No telling what he'll do, Pastor. Right? Huh? But I want you to know that kind of thinking is not in the Bible. Jesus said, I'm giving you the authority over all of his power. Don't you let him have anything. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 or 27 says, Paul says, give no place to the devil. Don't you give him any place in your life. How would you do that? Primarily with your words. Don't you give him any place in your life. None whatsoever. Look over at Matthew 16. Are you getting anything out of this? Yeah. Matthew chapter 16. You remember this passage. This is where Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Others, Elijah, or one of the prophets, reincarnated. And Jesus said to them, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to notice Jesus' response to Simon. Verse 17 of chapter 16, Matthew 16, 17. Jesus answered Peter and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, do you think Peter was the only one that got that? Well, of course not. There's a whole denomination that is built on the fact that Jesus gave this to Peter. And so Peter is the main head of the Christian church. Well, that's not it. But Jesus did get this revelation from the Father that he was the Christ. And Jesus says, that right there, that your revelation from Father God of who I am, that right there is what I'm going to build my church on, because there are going to be a whole lot of people that have their eyes open to who I am. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of the living God. And when they see it, it's going to explode inside of them. He said, I'm going to build my church on that right there in the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But he goes right on to say, and I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, don't think keys of the kingdom means key to get into the kingdom. That's not what he's saying. He didn't say a key to get into the kingdom. He said the keys of the kingdom. How many of you know there's a big difference between the key to the bank and the keys of the bank? Isn't that right? The key to the bank's really not a big deal. The janitor has one of those deals. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? He can get right into that bank. But you know, you get in, you can even get in the safe and they got all those lock boxes in there. But if you have the keys of the bank, that could make a big difference right there. Isn't that right? Yeah. See, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying keys are to have access. Keys are authority. You have clearance to go far. He said, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And notice this. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose, who's doing that? Yes. But you know, most Christians don't believe that. Even Christians that want to take authority over the devil. I hear it now. Don't take this. I'm not being critical. But sometimes I have to do these things to explain to you the difference. But I hear people say, Father, we just come to you right now and we pray that you will bind Satan. And I mean, they say it with an attitude. But you know, that's not what it said. The Bible doesn't say, ask the Father to bind the devil. Jesus said, I'm giving you the keys. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Isn't that what he said? See, that's that authority thing. Whatever you bind. Oh, I can't bind anything. See, there's that wrong thinking coming out. That unbelief. I don't believe all these things that Jesus has said. Though Jesus said I have the authority. Though Jesus said in my name I should cast out demons. No. Only God can do these things. These are powerful things. These are God kind of things. These are not human kind of things. Well, they're not. But God gave them to us and said, you can do it, and I want you to. And then Jesus said, and everybody who believes will. What does that say about the people who don't do it? That's right. And a lot of them are pretty open about it. That ended with the apostles. Well, you hadn't been hanging around us too long, have you? Hang around, you'll find out it's still going on in those who believe. So notice again, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, he's saying, you're the cue person now. Heaven is responding to you. But it's true, isn't it? It's true. See? Okay, now let's look over here at 1 Peter chapter 5. How many of you remember in James, the Bible says, therefore submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Isn't that what the Bible says? Who resists him? Now let me remind you of something. In English, a sentence is not complete without a subject. But in a command, like for example, if I'm talking to Dominic, and I could say, Dominic, I want you to go to the store and get some milk for me. Well, you is the subject. But in a command, I could just say, go get some milk. But I didn't say Dominic or I didn't say you. There's no subject there. But there's an understood subject. The understood subject is you go. Just like when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The understood subject is you go. Everybody understands that when you say the sentence, go. Well, that's what he said there in James chapter 4. He said, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. Who resist him? You. It's understood. He'd already said to yourselves, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Then why do we pray that God resist the devil for us? Lord, we just pray that you just bind Satan's power. Lord, rebuke him. Well, you know, even Michael the archangel, the Bible says, didn't come against the devil with a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. You got to understand something. Michael the archangel is in a completely different class than you are. You understand that? Oh, but he's in a more powerful class. He's an angel. No, listen. You are part of him. You're in Christ. Is Michael the archangel in Christ? Absolutely not. Is Christ in Michael the archangel? Absolutely not. But are you in Jesus? Yes. Is he in you? Yes. Are you one together? Yes. Are you his body? Yes. Are you the fullness of him? Absolutely. Has he specifically articulated to you that he gave you his authority to go in his name and have authority over all the power of the enemy? Yes. So don't compare yourself with an angel. Compare yourself with him. Because it's his name and his authority that you're walking in. All right, now look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. It means pay attention. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is walking around like a roaring lion. Notice, seeking whom he may. May is permission, right? Seeking whom he may, what does he want to do? Devour. That's not a nice thing, is it? But let me tell you something about him. He's after you. And right there it says, you better be sober. You better wake up. You better stop just going on with your life and not realizing that there is a spirit being who has a lot of cohorts, a lot of other demons working with him. And his agenda is to devour whoever he may. So he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Look at verse 9. Resist him. What's the understood subject? You resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. That means strong. You get eyeball to eyeball with him and resist him. In whose name? In the name of Jesus. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Why? Because he's trying to devour you. He's trying to devour your family. He's trying to devour your health. He's trying to devour your finances. He's trying to devour your self-esteem, your confidence, your life. Jesus said this in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. But let me tell you something. Just because Jesus came doesn't mean that life and life more abundantly is automatic to you. This whole Bible I've been showing you verse after verse is telling you, you better stand up and slap him in the jaws with the name of Jesus and say, knock it off. If you don't do that, he's going to devour you, run right over you. You understand what I'm saying here? I'm teaching you about God's ways. And if you think just because it's God's will that you be blessed in your life, that it'll automatically happen, you're wrong. And so here, we're going over these verses one at a time. I'm going very slowly. I'm trying not to rush this because I want you to see it in your Bible, that this is what the Bible teaches us. And I want you to understand this. What happens if you're not sober, paying attention, vigilant, on your toes, and you don't resist him steadfastly, sticking with it? What happens if you don't? He's going to devour you. And you know what a lot of Christians will say? Well, I don't know why the Lord wanted that to happen. I don't know why the Lord allowed this to happen, but you know what? I trust him. I trust him because he's got a good reason. You know, everything happens for a reason. I have people tell me that all the time. You know, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, it's a reason. He hates your guts. That's a reason. And you let him. That's a hard, let me tell you, this is a bitter pill to swallow. Because all of us, every one of us, can look back in our history and there are things that have happened. And when you see this in the Word of God, all of a sudden you come to the realization, do you mean that very possibly some of these things that happened that I assumed it was God's will to happen in my life and he was trying to deal with me and teach me. Do you mean that there's a possibility that I wasn't being sober and I wasn't being vigilant and I didn't stand up and resist Satan steadfast, eyeball to eyeball, and command him to leap, resist the devil, and he will flee, that I didn't resist him because I didn't know that it was him? You know, if you don't know it's him, how do you resist him? I cannot tell you how many situations I've come upon where Christians have said, you know, I don't know why I'm going through this, but God knows why he's allowing me to go through this. And never in their conversation does it come up that the devil could be devouring them. Everything in their doctrine is God. God. And if God allowed it, then he must want it to happen. How can you resist God, right? The Bible says, in the latter days, there will be deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And I'm telling you, this is one right here. That whatever's going on in your life, well, that's God. It's his will. And you just need to go with the flow because God's going to work it out for you. We know all things work together for good to those that love God. And so when Satan comes in, like Jesus taught us, he doesn't come but to steal, kill, and destroy. And here he's going about like a roaring lion. He's your adversary. That means he is directly opposed to you. And when he's trying to rip you off and your family, and he's attacking you, if your doctrine teaches you that, oh, the devil's not really an issue because the Lord knows. The Lord knows. God's in control. If your doctrine teaches you that God must want this to happen so that you just stand idly by and watch, hoping that maybe God would be so kind as to not make it too bad on you, then your doctrine has just given the devil the right and the place to do whatever he wants to do, and you will give all the credit to God. That's called blame. When the Bible has taught you, he's going to come. He's going to attack. Jesus showed them Satan would come against Jesus, come against people that Jesus ministered to. And what did Jesus do? He threw him out. Isn't that right? He stopped him in his tracks. He said, you be quiet, you knock it off, and you come out of him. Well, if Jesus modeled that and told us to do it, and then the New Testament writers understood it this way, and they told us to do it, and we don't do it, and Satan ravages us, how dare we turn around and say, well, the Lord knows what he's doing. Yes, he does. The Lord knows exactly what he's doing. He won this authority for us. He gave it to us. He sat down, and he's watching us be very dumb. He's watching us be full of unbelief. Unbelief means you don't believe. You don't believe he gave this authority to you. But let me tell you something, he did. He did. And every one of you in here, I'm telling you, we all have things in our past where the enemy has ripped us off. And we've just let him slide. I don't know about you, but you got two choices. One choice is to say, I'm not buying this. If I buy this, I have to take responsibility. Well, you cannot, but it'll keep happening. It'll keep happening. Or you can say, you know what? I don't like it. This is a bitter pill to swallow. But once you swallow it and say, that's the Bible. That's what the Bible is saying. And so therefore, it must be right. You can stand up and say, Father, I haven't always seen this. But now that I see it, I am determining to walk in your word. And I'm not going to let Satan rip me off or my family anymore. I'm taking authority over him from this point forward. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank God. Thank God. We've got authority. Everybody stand up. Thank God. Praise God. I want you to lift your hands up. I want you to thank God for his word and thank God for the authority that you have in Jesus' name. Thank God that you have the authority over all of the power of the enemy. Thank you, Father. Yes. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, we believe the word of God. Praise God. Praise God forevermore. Thank you, Father. Now everybody say this. Say, I'm a believer. I believe the word of God. And I declare in Jesus' name that my adversary, the devil, is not going to rip me off anymore. I'm taking my rightful place. I'm taking my authority. And so I say, Satan, from this day forward, I'm not going to lay down. You're not going to devour me. You're not going to devour my family. In the name of Jesus, I resist you steadfast in the faith. Let go of my body. Let go of my mind. Let go of my family. Let go of my finances. I declare you a liar. I don't believe you anymore. I have authority over all of your power. So in Jesus' name, stop in your operations. Desist in your maneuvers. Now. Now, Father, I receive this authority that has been delegated to me.
from my Lord Jesus. I will obey you. I'll stand up. I'll be bold. I'll do those things that Jesus has asked me to do. I'll lay hands on sick people, and they will recover. I will cast out demons, speak with new tongues, even remove snakes if I have to, because nothing shall by any means hurt me. God is in me. His authority is in me. His words are in my mouth. I'm like Jesus from this day forward. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank God. Woo! Praise God. Can you imagine how irritated and scared the devil is when we start dealing with these issues? Oh, man. I've got some more to share. We didn't get through this all tonight. I'll have to come back and deal with this next week. But let me tell you something. This is a new day. This is a new day, right? It's a new day. No more. Never again. The Jews have a saying. When I went to the Holy Land, they have a saying. They've been thrown out of their country way too many times. But they've got a saying over there when you go around. Never again. They're serious about this. Never again. And that's the way we ought to say it. Okay, Satan's ripped me off. Never again. Never again. Never again. Before you leave, just look at somebody in the eye and say, never again. Come on, tell them. Never again. God bless you and have a good night.